The first reading comes from Joshua 2, 1 through 7. This is the book of Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You can find in the reading in your Bible, in your Pew Bible on page 194, or on the screen behind me. Joshua sends out spies to plot an invasion that they end up finding Rahab, who houses them. Joshua 2, 1 through 7. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and spent the night. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman who took the men and hid them, then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when it was time to close the gate, the men went out quickly, for they overtook them. She had, however, brought them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roofs, so the men pursued them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I did something this week that I've never done before in my life. I went to a pig farm. If you've ever been to one before, it wasn't on my list of things to do, but I did. John Meck, who's a pastor at the Strasburg Mennonite Church, he and I were talking one day, and he mentioned what he did for a living, and I thought, wow, that would be pretty amazing to see. So I went and spent about 2 hours there. At any one time, on any one day, they have over 2,000 pigs. It's an amazing process. It's an amazing place, and I really like bacon, so it was fun. It was fun to see where it came from. It really was. It was one of those experiences that you never think it's something you want to do until you actually do it. And after 2 hours, I was starting to get in my car to leave, and he kind of comes over to me and says, "Now, you may not realize it, and because you probably got used to it, but that smell kind of stays with you for a little while, and you may not recognize it. So I suggest, because I was dressed in my Sunday clothes and my work clothes, and like I normally do when I go on farms, I wear my Sunday clothes. I don't know why. And he said, "You may want to change your clothes when you get back before you go to the church." And I thought, well, maybe, maybe not. And so I got in my car, and on my way home, I thought, yeah, I should probably change my clothes. And I did. And as soon as I got home, because I realized that if I hadn't changed my clothes, I'd still look like me, but I wouldn't smell like me. And it would not take long for a person to recognize, now, it's still Pastor Bob, but there's something very, very different in this room that makes him a little different as well. That's a little bit of what James has been telling us throughout the book, throughout this entire time that we've been looking at this book. We realize that we need to change. That even though when we walk apart and walk away from the Lord, we may not know it, we may not recognize that there's something a little different about us, but when our actions and our attitudes stink, well, they become signs for those around us that something's up. And this person isn't necessarily a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe as they've been saying all along. We can't just blend in and pretend that all is good if our actions contradict the love that Jesus has for us as well. That's the message we've been hearing for months now as we make our way through the book of James. Today, he lifts up another aspect, another part of our actions, another part of our lives that he has kind of already covered a little bit in the past. He addressed, if you remember earlier, our tongue, and he called it untamable. We looked at gossip, if you remember, and we identified it as the most pernicious and probably the most prevalent sin in our church today, and it continues, and it hasn't stopped. And today, James encourages us to recognize that, you know, every word we speak reflects our relationship with our Savior. And the presence of Jesus in our lives is manifested by an integrity displayed in our lives by our honesty. So James's view is, you know, frankly, every word that is spoken in the presence of God, whether we realize it or not, whether we feel it as a part of our lives or not, it inevitably is. Let's turn to James chapter 5. And there's only one verse, but it's a verse that I think we've heard before. Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and our spirits be worthy and acceptable in your sight. Because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this past week, I was in a conversation with someone, and she said to me, I just don't know what to believe anymore. She was talking specifically about the political process that is starting to ramp up and how frustrating it was for her not knowing what was true and what wasn't true. But that can be applied in so many other ways as well. I know this past Friday, not this Friday, but the Friday before, it was so refreshing to have Representative Grainer with us at the Lunch Bunch. He was able to tell us his life journey as far as with God and how he walked with God at times and at other times he didn't. And of course, he included elements of his life that for him were important, even though he knew that those sitting around that little table in Subway didn't always agree with what he stood for and what he believed in. But it was okay for him to just say, listen, this is where I'm at. And we were okay in saying that's not where we are at in some of those things. It was kind of refreshing to be able to talk face to face with someone who maybe normally we wouldn't get a chance to do that with. On Wednesday, I'm going to be presenting at the Lancaster Rotary Club on this whole issue of Russia and the mess that is taking place there in the Ukraine. And I have a little bit of an interesting position because knowing people who live in Russia, they're giving me feedback on what the government is telling them. So the story that you're hearing when you're a citizen in Moscow is that the fighters, those who are sympathetic to the Russians, are freedom fighters because they are fighting to avoid a genocide that will take place at the hands of the Ukrainians, especially for all those people who are living on the bordering towns with Russia. Oh, and by the way, Russians have not sent troops in. So that's the message where the whole rest of the world knows this really isn't the case. Russians have sent troops in. The whole rest of the world knows that, what, it's a lie? We can use that word, right? Nevertheless, the population, Putin is at the highest level of popularity that he's been at in a long, long time as a result of that. I don't know what to believe anymore. That's the statement that I heard this week. The NFL denies it ever knew about the video of Ray Rice knocking out his fiancée in the elevator. Oscar Pistorius denies knowing his wife was on the other end of the gun. It was just self-defense. But the result, nevertheless, is that one woman has been beaten and another is dead. I don't know what to believe anymore. It's hard to give people, I guess, the benefit of the doubt when our news is filled with people who are dishonest and whose dishonesty can ultimately lead to tragic consequences. I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm listening to myself. It sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Our first scripture, though, we're going to go back to the Joshua scripture. It's one of those scriptures I've never understood, and yet I've preached on it a number of times. That's what I like to do with scripture I don't understand. I like to continue to wrestle with it until one day I hope God's going to give me an epiphany. Still hasn't given me one on this scripture. Let's set the scene. Joshua, who's in charge of the Israelites, sends out two spies to Jericho because they're supposed to spy out the land. And all we hear, what do we hear? Is they end up in the house of a prostitute. I guess the Secret Service in the United States, and you know, there's some. See, the more things change, the more I guess they stay the same. But why did they end up in the house of a prostitute? Is that where you go to spy out the land? I don't know. Apparently, they thought so. So strike one. The king of the land hears about it, and he sends people to Rahab's house. Says, listen. Where are they? We need to find them out because otherwise we're in big, bad trouble because the Israelites are going to come and take us over. And Rahab says, well, they're no longer here. They just left. Go chase after them and you'll catch them. Which was what? A lie. But somehow this Rahab, this lying prostitute, makes it into the genealogy of our Savior. Somehow this Rahab and Hebrews chapter 11 is depicted as a model of faith. Somehow this Rahab in James chapter 2, we've already read this part, is lifted up as a person who followed through in what God had placed upon her heart. And so is justified in what she did because of her faith. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. As I mentioned in the assurance of pardon, Jesus could have said, no, I'm not that king. I never said anything like that at all. He could have spared himself the cross, but at the cost of damnation for all of us. And today we lift up those martyrs, those Christian martyrs. That word martyr, by the way, in the Greek means, it's martyrion, it means witness. We lift up these witnesses because they speak what is true on their hearts about what fundamentally drives their lives, which is their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the most interesting aspects of my work in Russia was to interview refugees who had undergone unspeakable atrocities, and the goal was then to be able to resettle them back into the United States. We were given the opportunity to do that by the U.S. Embassy. But you know what they would do more often than not? And these are refugees who had incredibly compelling stories. But they felt like they had to add to their story. So if they saw a neighbor or someone who was being abused or whose husband was killed, then they would assume that as a part of their story. So they would make it up and say, this happened to me as well. And at the U.S. Embassy, the Department of Homeland Security said, listen, if we find that either on their application or when we interview them face-to-face, when Homeland Security interviewed them at the U.S. Embassy, if we find that they are being dishonest, then they will be disqualified. We will not accept them, and they will never be allowed to resettle into the United States. So dishonesty, they told me, was grounds for refusal. It was really difficult to convince the refugees that your stories are compelling enough. You don't have to add anything to it. It was equally difficult and impossible, in fact, for me to convince Homeland Security that there were worse things than lying in order to get out of what most people saw as hell for them, living in Moscow when every day they knew that they could be a victim. James doesn't address speaking falsely in order to save the Israelites who would then help conquer Jericho. James, in our scripture today, he doesn't address the refugee whose best hope was to resettle in a country where at least most people are indignant over unarmed, innocent people of color being attacked and killed. Most people, like what was happening in Moscow, and which fortunately, I think, doesn't happen in our country. What James does, though, in these verses, if we look at the verse 12, is he repeats the words, and these words may sound a little familiar to you. He repeats the words of his brother. Do you remember when Jesus said almost these same exact words? I'm going to encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 30. Actually, we're going to look at 33 as well. See if they sound familiar at all. Again, and here Jesus is speaking. He states, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you," this is Jesus, "do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Verse 37, "Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Incredible parallel. Almost the exact same words that his brother James uses in the verses that we are looking at today. And Jesus and James, they're not addressing profanity. They're not addressing swear words. Some of you are saying, good. Thankful for that. But rather, what he is addressing is the need in that period of time, in that first century, that people felt to make oaths on certain objects or locations or people themselves to say, "I swear on this person," in order to convince others that I really mean it now. You've heard the term, "I swear on my mother's grave," right? You've heard people in The Godfather, that was a big deal. Some people say, "I swear to God," right? We've heard that. That's not a good thing to say. Does that count as a curse? I mean, does that count as me saying a curse at the pulpit? Don't go out, "Hey, the pastor cursed this last Sunday." I'm making an example, people. I mean, that's what Scripture says, right? That we shouldn't say. Or, "I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." What is that? I mean, where did that come from? I used to say that when I was a kid. It's all in the same realm. It's all in the same camp. Jesus and James states that we should have enough integrity, just as people, that when we say yes, that should be enough to people, for people to know that, okay, he means it. Or when we say no, then they know she's serious. When we speak, our words have to reflect the truth that we find in our relationship with Jesus Christ that can never be compromised. I got a phone call from the wife of one of my best friends, and I mentioned him in my sermons in the past, you know, that Jewish guy who we played basketball together, and he always embarrassed me in front of the locker room by asking me, "So Bob, am I going to heaven or hell?" And I had to answer that in front of all the guys on the team. We're great friends. She's in a crisis. They have a son who's 10 years old, their oldest boy. And 4 years ago, she was sitting around the house with this 6-year-old son then, and And he looked at her and said, I'm homesick. I'm really homesick. She said, well, how can you be homesick? We're sitting here at home. What? He goes, no, I just feel lonely. I feel like I'm homesick. I feel like I'm missing something. And she realized that was a spiritual question. And she was not equipped. And she had never, and they had never, given their kids what they needed to answer that question of why I feel lonely. It's an existential question. They are what you would call today secular humanists. They don't believe in God, but they try their hardest to create a family life that is moral, that is positive, that is good. But she called me. Okay, so imagine what it took for her to call me, because she's writing a book on this. And she said, Bob, what are we missing? What are we missing when we don't go to church? You know, that's like the Ethiopian eunuch asking Philip, can you interpret this for me? Because I don't understand it. Boom, an opportunity to preach the gospel. And that's what I did. And I found myself, as I was telling her about Jesus, I found myself almost wanting to hesitate. I didn't, but almost wanting to hesitate because I didn't want to tell the whole truth, because I knew it would be condemning, because I knew it would potentially hurt her, and I didn't want to sacrifice. But I said, and I know her well enough, and I know Michael certainly well enough, that I was able to speak in that way. And I said, Catherine, I don't want you to feel like that I'm condemning, but what you're missing is more than just fellowship. It's more than just a sense of a community being able to rally around each other when someone's in the hospital or have a church picnic together. You are missing eternal life. And no secular humanist structure could ever compensate for that. What James states here is so crucial for so many aspects of our own lives, not just when we share with others. He starts off in verse 12, above all. Folks, this isn't an insignificant verse. What that means is everything else I've said from chapters 1 through 5, it's important, but this is the most important. That's what he's saying. If you don't hear anything I said, chapters 1 through 5, James is saying, I know you all have paid attention to me, I'm just telling you what James said. If you hear nothing else, above all, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. We need to be a man or a woman of our word, so that when we speak, people will actually believe us. And that brings me to my promise last week. Some of you remember my promise last week when I said, we have all your cards and I'll get back to you this week. I didn't do it. Right? Yeah, some of you are shaking your heads. That's right. You've been standing by the phone. No, you haven't, but I am going to get to it this week, I promise. But I said that last week, didn't I? It was convicting for me, and these little things are silly for, you know, you may not think it's a big deal, but it's a big deal. James says, what a week for me to blow it, right? A week that I'm preaching on this. Could have been next week or last week, but no, it had to be this week. Thanks, God. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, 25 states that one of the strongest marks of a Christian community is that we are able to put away falsehood and that we're able to speak truth to each other. Because we're in a relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that relationship requires trust. It requires that we speak truth to each other. You know, when Peter denied our Savior in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, the wording that Matthew uses to describe that is fits perfectly with what fits in with what James is talking about. It states that when the third person asked Peter, do you know this man? Peter swore. So that's where these two things do maybe match up. But Peter swore, and then he made an oath, in order to show those around him that surely he knew nothing about this man named Jesus, whom others called the Christ. Let your love for Jesus be reflected in a simple yes, or your refusal to succumb to the pressures of society with a simple no. We are almost done with the book of James, and he's been laying out for us over these months a pretty incredible vision for what the church can be. And I hope you haven't found it too elementary, because what he does is he really lays out for us ways in which we ought to live our lives. There's not a lot of thinking that could potentially need to go into this. Don't gossip. Don't tell lies. Be nice to each other. You know, we've heard those messages over and over and over again. But he's speaking to a community of faith that like all of us, we need to be reminded that these messages, that these lessons of life fit squarely within who we are as people who say that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the two. That's what he's saying throughout the whole book. You can't separate your discipleship of Jesus Christ and these little acts that we take part in our lives that we think aren't necessarily applicable. Big picture. But James says above all, he lays out before us and he challenges us with a vision where every word we speak is as if we were speaking it to God himself. Who encourages us as we speak and as we live along this journey that leads us closer and closer to his Son. May God bless us and keep us in the palm of his hand as we continue along that journey. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we are a congregation who is attentive to your word. We read your scripture and we know that it applies to us. We try not to read it and think, you know, this is a lesson I've heard before and I want something a little more meaty. I want something that isn't milk. But God, sometimes in the simplicity of your word, we find a powerful message that convicts us. And also at times a powerful message that encourages us as we look at this body and give you praise and thanks for how you allow us to be a part of this family. Continue to encourage us and lead us gently. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.